Okay, we're just going to jump in. I'm not even going to do anything. Let's turn in our Bibles or whatever that you've got, your iPad, iPhone, computer, a written Bible will work. If you want to do that, there's notes, and it'll be on the screens. You're going to read the Bible before you leave here today. You're going to read something in there. So here let's read it in Luke 16:10. It says this: Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, let me help us just a little bit. Notice that Jesus is here doing a parallel. He's paralleling being trustworthy with being dishonest. Okay. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So Jesus is here, and he's telling us that you need to look into your own heart, into your own life, and do this parallel, and to see if you are someone who he can trust. Are you someone who is trustworthy? Are you dishonest? And this is what he's wanting us to look at here in this thing. And we know by how we manage the worldly wealth, our resources that has been availed to us. If we manage these things well, then we're trustworthy. And if we don't manage these things well, we're dishonest. And it's basically that simple. And people will say, well, if I had more, I would give more. Well, I want you to know Jesus disagrees with you. But Jesus says that if you can't take a little and handle it right and handle it trustworthy, I'm not going to trust you with a lot. You'll be dishonest with a lot just like you're dishonest with a little. And here's the reason that is. You see, circumstances do not determine whether we are trustworthy or not. Circumstances don't determine it. What determines whether we are trustworthy is our character. Right? Are we honest or not? That's a character trait. That's not a circumstance trait. If you're not trustworthy with a little, you're not going to be trustworthy with a lot. You're deceiving yourself. And Jesus says, I want you to compare. Look, I want you to look at this. See how it rolls out for you. See, I know people who have nothing but give everything. And I know people who have everything and give nothing. So which one of these will get the wealth that Jesus is talking about, the true riches? So this is what we're going to be dealing with today. Jesus wants us to look at our hearts and look at ourselves and see if we're trustworthy or if we're dishonest. Dishonest to God, dishonest to Jesus, dishonest to the Holy Spirit, dishonest in life, dishonest even in our marriages, which we'll see shortly. So this is what we're dealing with. Now, I want to read the next verse. So that sets up this next verse, which everybody is familiar with if you've been in church more than 2 weeks. Here it says in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. That's our title, two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. It's impossible. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, leave that up there for me for a few moments, please. Look at that last word, money, and tell me if the M on it is uppercase or lowercase. Uppercase. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. It's just uppercase. What Jesus has done here is personified that word. It's an alive entity is what he's wanting us to understand here. Now, it's personified, and I want us to take a good look at it. So I can take it down now. I want us to see this word in the Greek. It's the Greek word mammonas. And what it means is treasure and riches. And leave it up there for a second. Treasure and riches. So it's more than your cash flow. It's your treasures in life. It's your riches in life. It's your resources in life. It's what you treasure. It's what your resources are in life. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to say that word, mammonas. I want you to say it with some gusto. I want you to say it like you hate it, because you should. Okay? Because it's a real master of us. And I want you to say it. Mammonas, you'll learn a little Greek, and it'll help us in, do it all that. So on the count of three, would you just say Mammonas? One, two, three. Mammonas. Okay, now I want to do it one more time, but I wouldn't want you to be mad at it, because you really ought to be. All right, one, two, three. Mammonas. There you are. Okay. Now, What Jesus is doing here is he's personified this Mammonas. It's a person. It has a personality. Is kind of projecting it as. It's alive. It's powerful. It's a master. And it will master your life. It will mess you up with God. Mammonas. As I was studying this, it got really interesting. I found out that it's an ancient word that comes from the Chaldeans, way, way, way back. And the way they were saying it and using it is it were a demon. It was a god of greed. And it's like a demon. That's how it got this personified, this personality thing. And as I kept studying, I found out that in the game Dungeons and Dragons, it uses mammon. And that's how King James actually translates that word, it's mammon. In Dungeons and Dragons, it's a demon in hell, that an arch demon, an arch devil, and it actually rules one of the nine levels of hell. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, Jesus did say, didn't he, that the people in the world were wiser in their generation than the people of light. You know, they're so much wiser sometimes than us. See, they understand that this Mammonan thing is from hell. That this Mammonan thing, if you don't beat it, it will beat you. And I just thought that was just so cool. Now, the purpose of Mammonas is not to be in conflict with God. Nothing's in conflict with God. It's a demon that he will use, that God will use. Let me throw this at you really quickly. In the book of Job, if you need one, but in the book of Job, in the first two chapters, Satan has to come and present himself before the Lord God. And he comes, and so God says to Satan, have you tried, as in test, have you tried my servant Job? And he says, I can't. You got this hedge built around it. He says, well, I'll let it down, and you can do this, this, and this, and this. And go test him. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because what Mammonas will do to you and to me is test us. See, he's not in conflict with God. The purpose of Mammonas is to cause conflict between you and God. And it will test you. It'll cause you to parallel yourself. Are you trustworthy? Or are you not trustworthy, deceitful? And so this is what this is. Now, I want us to understand this Mammonas thing, because it's pretty big in our lives. It's pretty big in what we do. I want to look at a part of that verse again in verse 13. It says, Jesus said, either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. This is what he goes on. But I want to emphasize that word hate there and look at it just real quickly. We studied it back in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, and a lesson that we did that was called Estimate the Cost. And in that lesson, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to follow me, then you have got to hate your father and your mother, your brothers and your sisters. You got to hate your spouse. You got to hate your own children. If you don't, you are not a disciple and a follower of mine. Now, that just sounds off the wall. What is that about? What do you mean? I'm supposed to love everybody. I'm supposed to, you know, love people like you loved them. You know, I'm supposed to. That's what you told us. How does that rule happen? Well, what it is a Hebraism. Now, a Hebraism is like an Americanism. An Americanism is things that we say in America that we understand and that we know what we're talking about. For example, keep your eyes peeled. As easy as falling off a log. Face the music, fanny pack. But you say these things to people who don't know what you're talking about, somebody from another country or whatever, nobody's going to pack my fanny. No, that's not going to happen. Keep your hands away from my eyes. You're not going to peel my eyes, and you're not going to push me off a log. And how in the world do you face music? We know what we're talking about, and they knew what he was talking about. It's a Hebraism, and it's used in the scriptures, and what it really means is preference. What do you prefer? See, if you don't prefer, when it comes down to it, between your dad and your mom and Jesus, if you don't prefer Jesus, you're not a disciple. If you don't prefer Jesus, if it comes to your spouse, you're not a disciple. Or if it comes to your brothers and your sisters, then you're not a disciple. And if you prefer them over Jesus, then you're not a disciple. If you prefer your children over Jesus, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I want you to check this out. Where do I rate on you? And so, it's this parallel thing, comparing if you're trustworthy or if you're deceitful. So this is what he's wanting us to grasp and understand and get our hands on here. So we looked at that word more. We saw that in the book of Genesis, where it says that Jacob had two wives. He had Leah and he had Rachel. And then he had two concubines or two handmaidens. And he had these children by all of them. And what the scripture says is that Jacob hated Leah, but he loved Rachel. He didn't hate Leah. They had a really good relationship when you put all that together. They got along pretty good. Actually, Jacob took great care of Leah, had children with Leah. They all lived together. He didn't hate. What he did is he preferred Rachel. His preference was Rachel. He didn't hate Leah. And so we think, and when we think of hate, the word hate, we're thinking of this emotional, psychological hatred. That's not what that means. It's a Hebraism. When Malachi said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, when speaking from God, and Paul quotes it later, God didn't hate Esau. He preferred his covenant come through Jacob. Esau had a lot of nations. God blessed Esau, but not with the covenant. And that's the thought there. And then we looked also at this particular scripture. See, when it comes to you and Mammonus, and which way do you go? Which do you prefer? When Mammonus gets you in conflict with God concerning your worldly wealth, your treasures, your cash, your marriage, your things you treasure in life, your resources, which way do you go? Are you trustworthy or are you deceitful? Which way are we going with this thing? And so Jesus wants us to really look at our hearts and understand this thing. Because I'll just tell you, the God of this world is Mammonus. You've heard it said. He worships the Almighty. He worships the Almighty. Are you here? You know that's what. And it's sad, isn't it, that most people do. When it comes to God and Mammonus, they're going with Mammonus. And Jesus says, you got to check this out, because you're not going to get the true riches. You're it's going to cause you to have trouble with God. And he wants you to take a look at this thing. See? So what Mammonus does is he tests us. Now, so this is what Jesus is talking about. He says you can't serve both. Now, when this kind of thing is taught, I was looking back to see when the last time was I talked about money. Last time I talked about money was back in January when we did a little series on what can you do. We talked about it then. It's been 9 months. I haven't said a thing about it. But when it is said, when this kind of thing is said, what happens on the inside of you? There's something like, go again. Dang preachers. That's all I want to talk. My money. Is that how you feel? Do you kind of sneer? Do you kind of yuck? Here we go again. Or do you go with God? Yeah, I wish I could do more. But how do you sneer kind of on the inside? Now, you won't look at me and sneer, but what's happening in your heart? Because I pray you don't sneer. Because if you are, Jesus is about to deal with you. So let's take a look. The next verse. Verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money. Now, he just said, you can't love both. So what do they love? Money. You can't love both. Who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, now you're the ones who justify yourselves. Listen, you're the ones who's got the bad heart here, not me. You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. Now I got to pause here just a second and get us to look at this. You see, this sneering came out of the heart. The sneering is a reflex. It's a knee-jerk reaction to when Jesus said this, you can't serve God and Mammos. You can't serve them both. You're going to hate one, love the other. You're going to devote it to one and despise the other. And when he said that, that was their reaction. That was their knee-jerk reaction. And out of their heart, God knows your hearts. And he goes on and he says, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's eyes. See, we value money and we value treasures and riches. And this thing, God, it's detestable to God if it's causing conflict between you and him. And Jesus says, you got to parallel yourself here. Are you trustworthy? Are you deceptive? See, are we deceiving our own selves in how we handle our worldly wealth and our worldly finances? How do we handle it? I want to look at this word sneering in the Greek. Ekmarktirizo. And what it means is to deride by turning up the nose, to sneer at, to scoff at. Now, what they did in the 15th chapter, that was the prodigal series that we did. What they did there, what these guys did there, is they muttered. And that was like going around behind the back of Jesus and talking and undermining what he was saying. And he was saying that he welcomes these outcasts and these sinners, and he eats with them, and he hangs out with them. And they were putting that as a bad thing on him. But now they're openly sneering at him. Yuck. Turning up their nose. Can you believe he said that? I can't believe he said that. Listen to what he said. You know, they were openly doing it. Have you ever sneered? Maybe not in that context. Let me give you a couple of examples. Have you ever sneered like you're maybe driving down the road and you got the windows down or whatever? Maybe you don't even have to have the windows down sometimes. And this odious smell comes in and it stinks. Maybe it's a dead animal or something. And you go, ooh. Do that. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about here? Well, that's just a reaction. It's just a reflux. A reflex that happened. I mean, you weren't planning on doing that. It's just what happened, right? Or you lemon juice, you know, in your mouth. You weren't thinking about that. It was just a reflex. It was a knee-jerk reaction. Well, when Jesus said that, when he said you can't serve God and mammon, you're going to hate one, love the other, devoted one, despise the other. You can't go both ways. When he said that, they went, yuck. They had that reaction out of their heart. They rejected that. And so that's why I ask you, how is your heart? You said, because so many people who are Christians today have that same reaction. They sneer. Why? Why do we do that? We're told in that verse, because we love money more than we love God. And what Jesus is wanting us to get here. So this is, he's not condemning. He's not coming down on us. He's saying, look, take a look at your heart. Take a look at this thing because it's a serious, serious issue. Who is your master? Who is mastering your life? This is what he's saying. So then he moves into the next verse. And let's take a look at this. Verse 16. So he's responding now to their sneering. And the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Now, what John first is this? Is this John Attardo? Is this John Lennon? What John is this? Anybody? John the Baptist. Good. All right. So what he says here is the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, right? Until John. Okay, so we're going to preach the law and the prophets, which is the Old Testament. We're going to do that until John. Then we're going to stop. So what happens after John? Well, okay, since you ask, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. Now, let's make sure we get it. After John the Baptist, what should I be preaching? What did Jesus preach? Because he was after John the Baptist. What should every preacher who's preached for the last 2,000 years, what should they be preaching? The what? The go back a little bit further, just a little bit further. The good news. The good news of, I didn't get that. The good news of the kingdom of God, right? Okay. Now, next little thought here. Good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is what? Forcing. Now, that's an interesting term, and I hope I remember to comment on it. Is forcing his way into it. Into what?
The good news.
All right, now. Forcing their way into it, the kingdom, right? We're together? Okay. Now, the point I want to make is, first of all, he's thinking, you're not forcing your way into the Old Testament or Judaism. You're forcing your way into the kingdom. And every preacher should be preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. All right? So, but as I look, and as I look around, what I find preachers mostly preaching is the kingdom isn't here yet. That we can't have a kingdom until there's a rapture. We can't have a kingdom until there's a great tribulation. We can't have a kingdom until after the millennial reign. We can't have a kingdom until after the New Jerusalem comes down. Then we can have a kingdom. How can you have a kingdom that you can force your way into for the last 2,000 years, but yet it's not here yet? What's up with this? Preachers are not preaching the kingdom, is what I'm wanting us to see here. Me and every other preacher since John is supposed to be preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Now I really want to work here. So what's this meaning? Well, what Jesus is doing here in rebuttaling these guys who are sneering at him, what he's saying is, you guys don't even recognize the kingdom. You messed the word of God up so badly that you don't even recognize the kingdom, and it's standing right in front of you. You don't know what's going on. And so I want to help us here, because I think this is dynamic, and this is something that we all need to kind of understand. Now, Jesus said that the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John, right? All right. So the law and the prophets, what is that? That's basically our Old Testament in our Bibles. Okay. The law is from Moses. Moses went up on the mountain. Remember? Moses went up on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights, and he got this law. And the law were the Ten Commandments and all the dietary rules and all these feast things and all this sacrificial stuff. He got up there and he gets the law. And he comes back down, and people are worshiping a golden calf. So he throws them, and he breaks those, and he goes to go back up again and get some more. And so he comes back down again. And so that's the law. And it's the first five books of our Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. That's the law. All right, that's the law of Moses. All right, then we start with Joshua and you go to Malachi. What you got now are the prophets. That's the doomers and gloomers. I mean, they're blasting everybody. Am I right? I mean, have you read it? That's what happens, right? They're blowing everybody up. I mean, they're just they're bringing tribulation on everybody, right? That's what that is. And that was proclaimed how long? Until John. Well, what happens after John? What kind of good news? What kind of news? The good news. All right. Well, what's something's wrong here then? All right. I mean, I'm missing something evidently in this deal. After John, it's good news of the kingdom of God and how we're forcing ourselves in it. And if you're going to go into the kingdom, you got to force yourself to go into it. Now, I'll explain this a little bit more. So what does this really mean? What this really means is the Old Testament or the Old Covenant or Judaism is done. It's over. Stick a fork in it. I mean, it's done. Right? You don't have to do that anymore. All right? So, Delbert, you said the Ten Commandments. Does that mean I don't need to keep the Ten Commandments? What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, before you get up and walk out, because it's going to get worse. But before you get up and go out, I want to answer you, because I want you to, if you're going to talk about me, I want you to talk correctly about me. I want to ask you, but I want to ask you with some questions. Okay. For example, do you keep the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day is Saturday. And if you keep the Sabbath, you can't go more than 2 miles from your house. You can't do any work. You can only pick up like a pecan. That's all you can do. You can't work. You can't cook. You can't do anything. Yeah. So some of you want to keep the Sabbath, but you're not keeping it right. So do you know that thou shalt keep the Sabbath, for it is holy, is the fourth commandment? You're not keeping it. You're not keeping it now. So what's the big deal? What are you asking me? See, let's do some more. How about those dietary laws, you know? Has anybody ever ate pork? Yesterday. Right? If that's against the law. You're breaking the, you're not keeping it. Right? How about did you bring your goat or your lamb or your turtle dove or something today so we can butcher it and kill it? See, You're not keeping that stuff anyway. And how about Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles? Are you doing those? Well, yeah, but because Jesus fulfilled that, right? Jesus is the Passover, right? The Pentecost was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Am I right? So okay, but it's fulfilled. So before you misunderstand what I'm saying, see, when I say no, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm not saying it's you're freed up from all that and it's now easy that you don't have that. No. I'm saying the level went from here to here. And now I want to show you in the Scriptures exactly what I'm saying. All right? So I'm going to show you a couple. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever told, right? Have you ever read it? Have you? Do you know how difficult? We'll see. Okay. So here's the first thing I want to show you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 says this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Right? Do not murder. Is that a commandment? Yeah. All right. Now it was proclaimed how long? Until John, right? All right. And then he goes on. And anyone who murders will be subject to what?
Judgment.
To judgment. All right. But I tell you, he's after John. Jesus is after John. But I tell you, things are changing, different message, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to what? Do you understand what that's saying? It's the same judgment for murder as it is for anger in the kingdom. It's not lessened. How many murderers do we have in here? Did you murder anybody this last week? It gets worse. In Matthew 5:27. Here we go. All right. Now that was the do not murder is the sixth commandment. This is the next commandment, the seventh commandment. You're very familiar with it. And in Matthew 5:27 it says this. You have heard that it was said. Okay, this is up to John. Do not commit adultery. But I tell you, things have changed now. Different message. Good news of the kingdom, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How many adulterers do? Don't raise your hands. See, I'd say about 99%. So, we'll talk about some more of this next week. But I want you to see, this is forcing your way into the kingdom of God. So you got to force yourself not to get angry. You got to force yourself not to have goofy thoughts. What? We have to force ourselves. And so we're having to force our way into the kingdom here. We're not forcing into Judaism. It's done. It's stuck. It's done, Jesus said. So now, with that said, I want to warn you about next week. Next week, you might not want to come. And I don't want you to come in here and feel like I broadsided you, okay? Because I'm going to do a teaching that's in our text today. I'll read it. But if I were to try to deal with it today, I would have to run through it, and I don't want to run through it, because if I did that, then what's going to end up happening is that half of us are going to feel condemned and confused and say, what does that mean? And I want to help you. I don't want you to feel condemned. And so when I read it to you right now, you'll see the intrepidation in which I'm speaking, and you might not want to come next week. So. Luke 16:18. This is two verses down from where we are in our study right now. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And it gets worse than that. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Well, now, why? Why am I even going to do it? Because this is what we do. This is what we do here. We really look at the Word, and we really want to help. And how would you like to have my job? I mean, how do you want my job? Would you like to have to deal with this and teach this? This is the most staggering statement that Jesus ever made, as far as I'm concerned. In all the staggering statements, the surprising statements, the astonishing statements that Jesus made, this is like at the top. Because it's so engraved into our culture and to who we are. If you haven't suffered through a divorce, you know and you love somebody who has. And it's a dangerous thing to deal with. And you're walking on eggshells, but you gotta help somebody, and you want to help somebody. So what I want you to do is get on your phones. You can do it right now. Get on your phones and call your friends and your enemies and tell them that we're going to be talking about this week. Say next week, you won't believe what my preacher's going to be preaching about. And you need to come and you need to hear it. What do you think Jesus was thinking here? I mean, what's he doing to all the other preachers that are after him that have to attempt to explain this, you know, to people? I mean, don't you think that he would have thought this through before he said that and said, listen, you know, I'm going to word this differently so you guys can handle it after me? But he didn't. I mean, what's he thinking? I mean, I think he knew what was going to happen. That really what was going to happen is for 2,000 years, preachers have just skipped it. We just skip over it. Because we don't know how to handle it. You know, and I think that's a part of the problem in our society today, if not the problem, the major problem in our society, is because we're the ones who end up not getting it. We're the ones ending up not understanding marriage and divorce and remarry, because nobody's told us what marriage means and what divorce means and what remarrying means. Nobody's working with us. And so we go on and we just... But we're not going to skip it. And I want... There's a lot of reasons I want to do this. And one reason is for your children. Now, if your little children are little and they're in the back, they don't need to be in here. But if they're bigger kids, they need to know this before they're married. And I want to help. I'm not going to condemn. I want to help. Jesus wasn't condemning. He's trying to help somebody. And I want to help. So we're going to be looking at that. You know, and the way I see it now is not this is something I have to do, that I got to do it. Oh, my gosh, I got to do it. No. I look at it as an honor. I get to do this. I get to do this for you and for me and for who knows who. I get to do this. It's an honor that I get to do this. I get to do this for you. I get to do this for your children. It's an honor. It's an honor for me to get to do this. And you see, and I know this. I've done doing what I'm doing right now for over 30 years, preaching and teaching the Word of God. In 30 years, you know how many times I've taught it? I've wrote about it? None.
Together.
Zero.
We can change.
You're right. That's just not right. If you're not here, you're never going to hear it. You at least come and hear it, and then I'm going on vacation, and then you can. And Doug, I'll have to fix it. So. But here's a reason too that I want to do it is we have hundreds, I mean literally hundreds of preachers visiting our website every day. They go get our notes, they go get our audios, our videos, they go preach them. And this thing goes all over the world. All right, Terry Adams puts us on television. It's way bigger than us. It's way bigger than us. And I want to leave a resource for your children. I want to leave a resource for people. I want it to be available so that somebody maybe can get some help. And we won't just keep doing the wrong, you know, getting ourselves in messes and marrying the wrong people and ended up in these messes like this and having to deal with this kind of stuff. And once I deal with it, I won't ever have to deal with it again. So that'll be good too. All right, so let me reel you back in and let's get started again. All right, so Jesus is now, he said, you got to compare yourself. How are you with mammon? How are you doing with mammon? And he ends up with that. And I'm going to jump Galen all the way. Let me read it to you in verse 17. Here's what Jesus replies here. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen. And I want you to hold on to that. To drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And the reason I read it to you again is not to beat you, but to let you see in the context in which he said it. He is not doing a marriage seminar here. He is not doing a teaching on divorce and remarrying. That's not, he's making a point to these guys who mistreated their wives. He's making a point to these guys who misused their wives. They come to him one time, and we'll look at it next week. Next time, he said, can we divorce our wives for any reason at all? And that was their idea. And they mistreated and abused their wives. And Jesus is saying, listen, you guys are so messed up. You don't love the person you should love the most. And this is the point that he's making here. You don't understand this thing. There's not going to be one little mark in the scriptures that's not going to be fulfilled. All right, quickly. Matthew 5:17. Now, what Jesus, he's already said this prior and back again in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read it to you in 5:17. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. That's what we were talking about earlier up to John, right? I have not come to abolish them, but to what?
Fulfill
them. Now, he did or he didn't. I mean, I wasn't making a question. You just got to decide yourself. Did he or did he not? This is the thing that you have got to come to a conclusion of in your own mind, in your own life. Did he? So what are we living in now? We're living in the kingdom, and we've got to force ourselves into it. We've got to get a hold of ourselves, a hold of our finances, a hold of our lives, a hold of our resources, a hold of our marriages, a hold of our thought life. We've got to get a hold of our anger. He goes on. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. It always amazes me when Jesus has to say that. Jesus has to tell us the truth. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not a smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen, there it is, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is what? Is accomplished. Everything is accomplished. What is the last thing? Somebody tell me what the last thing that Jesus said hanging on the cross before he died. What was the last thing he said? It is finished. It was or it wasn't.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, let's give the Lord a hand. It was or it wasn't. Now listen, I'm gonna just fire it out there, and you have to deal with it. I'll see television. I don't watch these preachers on television. I see these preachers, and I start yelling. And Jesus says, "Get out of here!" Because what they do is they start talking about this end of the world. They start talking about the Great Tribulation and the Rapture and all of this stuff. And but they're having to go back over there into the prophets that Jesus says has been fulfilled and ended to get their stuff to end the world. Whoa, no, you can't do that to me. And I'm yelling at the television. She says, get out of here. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to reinstitute all these animal sacrifices. They're going to reinstitute all of these dumb feasts and dietary laws. No, you idiot. You know it's been fulfilled. They're going all the way back to Moses and bringing that in. Jesus says, no, it's done. It's finished. It's over. Now listen, I'm warning you on that for one thing. Don't listen to it. Why do they do it? No, that's it. I know they know better. I know they're smarter than that. I know they know Jesus fulfilled it. They can read it just like I can read it. And what they come up with is something totally different. Because they love money more than God. All right, let me wind it up. Jesus says, you got to look at yourself. Are you trustworthy or are you dishonest? You'll know by how you manage the resources I've given you. You'll know. When it comes to crunch time and you've got to make a decision between mammonus and God, what do you do? Which way do you go? You can't go both ways. You can't split yourself in half. Go both ways. You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. What do you do? What's your reaction to these kinds of things, when somebody starts talking about your treasure or your riches, and you see, we all want God to bless us, right? Bless me, bless me, bless me, Lord, bless me. But when God wants to reach in there and take some of those blessings and bless somebody else with it, we say, oh, no, you can't touch my blessing. What happens? What happens? What's your reflex? What's the reflex of your heart? Is it yuck? Is it sneering? Are you forcing into the kingdom? If you're forcing into the kingdom, then you're doing it righteously. You're doing it the way Jesus says to do it. Are you forcing your way into the kingdom? Because if you are, then what you're doing is you're laying up the true riches. If you're doing that, then you're going to have a great life right now, and you're also going to have a great life in eternity, and you will be welcomed into eternity. That's what we talked about last week. How are you doing? Praise team, come on up. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for your word. It's so amazing. Lord, I could just stand here and talk for hours, and I guess I have. But Father, I just Lord, love you, Lord, and I just ask you to touch us and let us see the importance and how we handle our worldly wealth determines how our eternity is going to be. Help us project this. Help us understand this, Lord, that we are now living in the kingdom of God, and we need to live like King's kids. So, Father, I ask you to help us. In the name of Jesus. We're going to pray for people, so whatever that you may need, you'd be coming right now as we minister, of course, as a communion on the sides, and whatever that you may need, be coming, and they'll be ministering and praying for you.